By being able to distinguish the super soul from the individual soul. The individual soul is localized, whereas the super soul is all pervasive. He became perfect in knowledge that the material body is not the soul, but that the soul is the witness of the material body. Purport: the conditioned soul is often frustrated in trying to understand the distinctions between the material body, the super soul, and the individual soul. There are two kinds of Mahayana philosophers, the followers of Buddhist philosophy and the followers of the Shankara philosophy. The followers of Buddha do not recognize that there's anything beyond the body. The followers of Shankara conclude that there is no separate existence of the Paramatma, the super soul. Shankarites believe that the individual soul is identical with the Paramatma in the ultimate analysis. But the Vaishnava philosopher, who is in perfect knowledge, is perfect in knowledge, knows that the body is made of the external energy and the super soul, the Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is sitting with the individual soul and is distinct from him. As Lord Krishna states in the Bhagavad Gita, Shetragyam Chaki Mam Vidhi Sarva Kshetreshu Parata Kshetra Shetra Guyor Jnanam Yatta Jnanam Matam Mama. O Sayana Parata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies, and to understand this body and its owner is called knowledge. That is my opinion. The body is taken to be the field, and the individual soul is taken to be the worker in that field. Yet there is another who is known as the super soul, who, along with the individual soul, simply witnesses. The individual soul works and enjoys the fruits of the body, whereas the super soul simply witnesses the activities of the individual soul, but does not enjoy the fruits of those activities. The super soul is present in every field of activity, whereas the individual soul is present in his own localized, in his one localized body. King Malayadvaja attained this perfection of knowledge and was able to distinguish between the soul, the super soul, and the soul, and the the material body. King Balahad Raja attained perfect knowledge in being able to distinguish the super soul from the individual soul. The individual soul was localized, where the super soul is all pervasive. He became perfect in knowledge that the material body is not the soul, but that the soul is the witness of the material body. So we have a summary here of one of the basic, or the foundational principles of all Vaishnava philosophy, whether it is Ramanujas or Madhvas or Nimbarkas or Vallabhas or Chaitanya Mahaprabhus. And the Vaishnava philosophy is distinct from other philosophies. In the Purport, Prabhupada mentions about Buddhists and followers of Shankaracharya. So these are two. There are many other philosophies. There's the atheistic Kapila Sankhya philosophy. There's Kanada's Vaisheshika philosophy. There's Gautama's Nyaya philosophy. And Patanjali's Yoga philosophy. And Jaimini's Karma Mimamsa philosophy. Yeah. So, and of course we have Shankaracharya's Vedanta. So they're all different in details. Yeah. But all of these are distinct from the statement made here, which is the conclusion of the Vaishnavas, or the Vaishnava Siddhanta, upon which all of the different Vaishnava Sampradayas base their philosophy. So, it's a very important point. Of course, we'll find this also with the in the introduction to Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada mentions, following after Baladeva Vidyabhusan, that we accept certain principles. Okay? So one is the eternal, independent, supreme Lord, the Ishvara. Another is the Jiva, or the Atma, the individual soul. Supreme Lord is one, souls are many. But the souls, though they are conscious like the Lord, are not independent. They are under the control of the Lord. But the both are eternal. And then we have property. Property is also eternal. But it is very different from the Supreme Lord and the Jiva because it is not conscious at all. It cannot do anything on its own. And it is also dependent on the Supreme Lord. However, the Jiva is not the controller of Prakriti. He gets controlled by Prakriti. So it's a little difference there between the Supreme Lord and the Jiva. Now they're both conscious, but the Jiva can fall under the control of Prakriti. So we have these distinct things. Behind that we get time, it's eternal, and we get karma, as an eternal principle. So these five things are mentioned by Valadeva Bhusan as basic principles, which all the Vaishnavas agree to also. But anyway, to narrow it down more, we get Supreme Lord, Jiva, and Prakriti. And of course, we can say that karma and time are aspects of material world also, along with Prakriti. So in that sense, we have five principles, and we get three principles. So no contradiction is there. So what is so important about establishing these three? So as Prabhupada says in the purport, the followers of Shankaracharya do not believe in the Jiva. There's only Brahman. This is one supreme entity, Brahman. No Jiva. And they also say there is no Prakriti. It's illusory. Jiva and Prakriti are illusory. And only Brahman exists, the spiritual substance. That's all that exists. And so that's why they're called Maya bodies. Those who propound the theory that everything is Maya except Brahman. So we don't say that here. There is Jivas, there is the Supreme Lord, and there is material energy and whatever. So we say they're all real. Maya bodies say everything except Brahman is Maya, false. What do the Buddhists say? Everything is false. There is no Brahman, there is no Jiva, there is no matter. Nothing exists. And all we're doing is perceiving some false thing, and when we get rid of the false perception, then nothing exists. So, of course, we also say that Shankaracharya's philosophy is covered Buddhism. Instead of saying nothing exists, Sunyavad, we say, Shankaracharya says, Brahman exists. But then what is he called Brahman? Brahman has no form, no qualities, no activities. So it is like nothing exists again. So they're very similar. So anyway, these are the extreme philosophies where nothing else exists. But then we have other philosophies. They'll say, matter exists and jivas exist. That's Sankhya, Kapila's, atheistic Kapila Sankhya philosophy. No supreme heart, only jivas and matter. So the purpose for the jiva is to get out of Prakriti, that's all. So no supreme heart at all. So again, a different philosophy. Others, like the Nyayakas, the logicians of Gautama, they will say there is jivas, there is matter, and there is a supreme entity, like Brahman. So the goal is to get out of Prakriti for the jiva. And the Brahman is there, but he doesn't do much. So again, they accept some sort of supreme entity, but his role is not very clear. So in this way we get philosophy. Then we get karma mimamsa philosophy. Jivas exist, Prakriti exists, no supreme heart. You do your karmas and you go to Svargaloka with a material body and you live there forever. And who controls everything? Your actions, according to the law of karma. You get results, finished. Then don't have to worship the Supreme Lord. And just follow the Vedic injunctions to do certain sacrifices and go to Svargaloka. So again, a completely different philosophy. So all the varieties of philosophies, now all of these except the Buddhists, they will claim, we are following the Vedas. But they come to all these different conclusions. So it is very confusing because we also say we follow the Vedas. We come to another conclusion. So who's right? Everybody's saying we follow the Vedas, but different conclusions. So very strange. So that is why the Vaishnavas, all the different sampradayas, at least agree on these particular points. There is a Supreme Lord, there are real jivas, there is real matter. And the purpose is for the jiva to get a matter and establish a relationship with Supreme Lord. So that's the basis of all the Vaishnava sampradayas. If the jiva doesn't exist, there is no bhakti, there is no prema. So this is the why the Vaishnavas often attack the Mayavada philosophers, because there's no possibility of bhakti. Through the process of jnana in Mayavada philosophy, one destroys the illusion of the jiva, and then he becomes Brahman. So there is no jiva worshipping Brahman or perceiving Brahman, it is only Brahman aware of itself. Or not even aware of itself, just aware. Brahman is aware, but it's not aware of anything. So, no bhakti there at all. So for many, that is a state of peace, definitely. You get free of karma, free of material body, through the process of jnana or yoga. So it is preferable to staying in the material world and getting body after body after body, which is exactly what the karma mimamsa philosophers in Jnanamiti say. That's the perfection of life. So the Jnanis say, no, that's useless. Let us not get stuck in karma. Let's get out of it. Even if it's good karma, let's get out of it. So they get free from the material world. So that is the state of liberation. But it's not complete knowledge. Jiva gets free from matter, but then what? No activity, nothing. So all the Vaishnavas say, the real goal is not to get out of matter, but to establish a relationship with the Supreme Lord. Then we're out of matter, but we're also in the spiritual world, serving the Lord. And this gives rise to bliss. So instead of getting peace, we get bliss because of relationship with the Lord. So that's common to all the Vaishnava philosophies. Now, Lord Chaitanya's philosophy goes a little further than that. So we establish a relationship with the Lord. And what happens? There is rasa. The relationship gives us a very particular taste, a sweet taste. And that sweet taste gives rise to the bliss. In our sampradaya, we have the developed concept of rasa, and not just one rasa, dasya, but multiple rasas, like shanta, dasya, sakta, vatsalya, and madhurya rasa. So there's various rasas. Sometimes a person can have several rasas mixed, or it could be one single rasa, and it'd be different from another person's rasa. So there's various rasas which give rise to bliss in the spiritual world. Another, of course, that is related to the distinct, unique quality of our sampradaya, that we say, worship Krishna rather than the other forms of the Lord. Because it's only with Krishna that one can have this great variety of rasas. So in the very first verse of Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami, when he's making his introductory auspicious verses, Mangala Acharan, then the first statement is that Krishna is the personification of all rasas. Akila Rasa Mritamurti. So that more or less summarizes the whole Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu in one little line. And then the whole rest of the work is an explanation of what are the various rasas and how Krishna is all of these rasas. So there are 7 secondary rasas and 5 primary rasas. And of those, Krishna displays the most remarkable rasas of each of these categories. Ultimately, of course, the primary rasas. Therefore, Krishna is the form of the Lord to be worshipped, because we have all those varieties of rasas expressed fully, and consequently the bliss is more and the sweetness is more. So that's another unique aspect of our sampradaya. That's why we have rasa, and we have Krishna as the source of all of that rasa. And then we have among Vaishnavas, there is always a little bit of differentiation, philosophical differentiation of who causes what and how. How does the Lord relate himself to jivas in the material world? Which is, he's supreme. Jivas are dependent. Everyone accepts that. But how do they actually relate to each other? So we get different, of course we have to rely on scripture, but the scripture says different things. So whatever we emphasize, if we emphasize one thing, we get a different philosophy from the other. So if we emphasize difference, as is mentioned here, there's the jiva, the supreme Lord, and material energy, and all different. There's rikta-taya, there's difference. We emphasize the difference a lot, and then we get Madhva's philosophy of Dvaita, that there is eternal difference between jivas and Supreme Lord and matter. The distinctions are always there. We may emphasize that more than anything else, which is true. And we also accept that from the critical point of view. Of course, you say we can say that emphasizing that too much separates the jiva from the Lord to an extreme degree. That the relationship of rasa would be minimized by that, because we're so different. How can we establish an intimate relationship? Mm-hmm. So therefore, the rasa is kind of muted or minimal because of that great awe and reverence in our relationship with the Lord, so a little distance in our affectionate relationship. Nevertheless, there is affection, but it's somewhat distant because of this emphasis on difference. But there is support from the scripture, as I think was the previous verse or somewhere around there. No, it was somewhere else the other day. Upanishads say, you know, there's two birds in the tree. And one is the witness, Paul mentioned this verse also, the witness bird, that's the Supreme Lord. And then there's a jiva enjoying the fruits of the tree. So that, you know, they emphasize the emphasis of differences there in even the Shrutis, the Upanishads. But then the particular Upanishads also talk about oneness. Everything is one. And this is what Shankaracharya emphasizes. Great oneness or absolute oneness. Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma. There is only one Brahman. Brahman is everything. So we emphasize that to extreme degree, then we'll get Shankar's philosophy. And Madhva's completely opposite. So they have a big war all the time. The Madhva philosophers are great, adversaries of Shankar's philosophy, and they attack it like anything. Because they're so opposite. If we emphasize the oneness statements and take them as absolute, then we end up with this type of philosophy, Shankar's philosophy, oneness. Of course, we can not accept any of the Vedic statements at all, but we have a Buddhist philosophy. We don't really talk about Brahman, everything is illusion. But if we're going to accept scripture, then we say, okay, we'll accept Brahman, let it be one only. So between those two poles of very great difference and oneness, then we get some, adjustments between the two to try to accept both of them. So Ramanuja's philosophy is oneness with a little difference. So it is Vashishtadvaita, qualified oneness. Of course, he also accepts this principle, so it is very unlike Mayavada philosophy, where the jiva does not exist at all. So in Ramanuja's philosophy, yes, the jiva does exist eternally, Prakriti is eternal, they're both real, Supreme Lord is real, but everything is one with the Lord. So that's the Advaita aspect of his philosophy. But how to accommodate for the jivas and Prakriti to be different? Vishishta. They are like qualities. Vishishta means qualities. So as the this is what? Object, Kartal. And Kartal has qualities. Certain shape, certain color, certain sound. These are its qualities. How does the quality relate with the object? It's a philosophical discussion that takes place in Western philosophy also. It's quite difficult to separate the quality from the object. Yet we know the quality is not the object. And just the sum of the qualities also is not the object, but yet they're stuck together in a certain combination. So the jivas are like the quality, and the object is the Supreme Lord. So that's the way, more or less.
It's different energy.
Yeah, of course we talk about energies, but we don't talk about energy. We just talk about quality and object. The relationship between jiva and supreme is like quality, and matter also like qualities of an object, very intimately related to make it one. So they emphasize the oneness, because the Upanishads also say oneness. Okay, oneness, but there is also eternal difference there, but they're related very intimately. And that's one way of explaining it. But, of course, then even Madhvacharya attacks that. No oneness. We shouldn't have oneness. He doesn't like the oneness idea because it's so close to Mayavada philosophy on oneness. So. Then we go a little further that way, and we get a combination. So Lord Chaitanya's philosophy is oneness and difference. We don't deny the oneness and say only difference, but we also don't say only difference and no oneness. So we say oneness and difference, Veda, Veda. Or Nimbarka's philosophy, Dvaita, Advaita. So we get two philosophies of trying to combine these two and they come like in the center. We have Madhvacharya over here, Shankaracharya over here. We get Ramanuja here, and then we get Nimbarka and Lord Chaitanya in the middle, kind of balancing Dvaita and Advaita, or Veda and Abheda. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that this is a good principle to try to balance it, because both statements are there in the Vedas, in the Upanishads. Oneness is there, difference is there. And if we try to interpret one in terms of the other, then we can be accused of lakshana, or not taking the direct meaning. So for Shankaracharya, all the different things like the two birds, it's all metaphor. It's not real. On the other hand, sarvam kalvidam brahma, everything is brahma for Madhvacharya, that's metaphor. Doesn't mean one, it simply means everything's dependent on the Supreme Lord, that's all it means. So we have to start interpreting. But Lord Chaitanya says we should minimize the interpretation of things and not make a metaphorical statement or say it doesn't mean this, it means something else. So well, this idea of oneness and difference, more or less, you say, it minimizes the interpretation both of difference and non-difference. We take the statement, yes, Supreme Lord is one with everything, Supreme Lord is different from everything. Yeah. So the difference, of course, we emphasize a little more, and we all accept that difference is there, and scriptural statements are there. The only problem for the Vaishnava in accepting this is that how can the Lord be two things simultaneously? How can he be one with everything and different from everything? How can the object be a cartel and be a tape recorder or a camera at the same time? It cannot be. An object can only be one object at a time. It can't be something else. So only Brahman exists. Then that excludes jivas and Prakriti existing. Oneness, then you cannot have difference. If we say jivas exist, matter exists, God exists, they're all different, and they're real, they exist. Then we cannot say oneness. Only Brahman exists. We have to say they're different. Many things exist, not one. So it's contrary to speak like this in higher terms. So that's the difficulty of this Veda-based philosophy. Even some impersonalists also tried Veda-based philosophy, but generally got rejected as being illogical. You cannot have contradictions like that. It's not logically feasible. It doesn't make sense. So how to reply to that? Lord Chaitanya says the Lord has achintya shakti. He has inconceivable energies by which, within himself, he can have very contradictory elements, like difference and non-difference. And of course, we can take that further into other things, like Krishna's completely separate from everything, but he's in everything. Or Krishna's the controller of everything, but he's controlled by his devotee. And we can take the extremes of rasa, etc. The Lord is fearless, but then he gets afraid from Mother Yasoda and cries. Yeah. So we get contrary qualities existing within one individual. So contrary qualities, even in this more existential way or philosophical sense of being one with everything different, can exist in the Supreme Lord. Why? Because he has inconceivable powers to be everything and not be everything. That's all. So that is why we have two types of statements in the Vedic literature. Lord is everything and nothing else exists, or everything is separate from the Lord. How can it happen? Because that's the nature of the Lord. He can do impossible things like that and be two things at once. And so from our point of view, we cannot conceive of that, and no one in the material world can do that. If we're in this place, we cannot be in that place. We cannot have contrary qualities and contrary existences, but it's possible for the Supreme Lord. So that's what we don't call this Veda-Veda, we call Achintya-Veda-Veda. There's difference in not knowing simultaneously by the inconceivable power of the Supreme Lord. So therefore, we can not misinterpret or interpret the statements in terms of one or the other. We can minimize that by the Veda-Veda philosophy and take both statements at the same time. We can exist as Vaishnavas by accepting the differences between Jiva, Supreme Lord, and material body and matter, etc. Different sampradayas will have, Vaishnava sampradayas will have different explanations of this relationship between the Supreme Lord and matter, etc. So it's more or less a philosophical disagreement on how the Lord relates to matter, but they all accept matter and the Supreme Lord are different, Jiva and Supreme Lord are different. So on the basic Siddhanta, everybody agrees. So this is the basic Siddhanta here. Difference between Jiva and Supreme Lord and matter. So King Malayadvaja accepted that, or realized that. It is difficult to realize on your own, independently, one can get up to the idea of understanding we're not the body. Because if you get to sattva-gun, one of the qualities of sattva-gun is called prakash. Prakash means knowledge or revelation. So what is revealed in sattva-gun to the jiva? It is revealed the jiva understands, I am not the body, I am something spiritual. So that much revelation you can get simply by cultivating sattva. But to get beyond that is very difficult. In other words, to get to the idea of understanding I am a jiva and there is a Supreme Lord, that is doesn't happen automatically through sattva-gun at all. That would only happen by the mercy of the devotees and the Supreme Lord. You cannot understand and realize Supreme Lord on your own. It won't work. And logically, you can never figure it out. That's why scientists can get to the level of appreciating some conscious substance pervading everywhere. Some sort of more supreme atma is there pervading everything in existence. They can get that far, and some scientists accept that. But to get to the idea of a Supreme Lord who has formed qualities and activities and plays the flute, that is impossible to conclude by logic. There's no way you can conclude a form of the Lord who's in the spiritual world by your logic, and that the jiva is different. You can't do that. And so, you know, from your ascending process of material intelligence and philosophy, yes, you can, and sattva-gun, then you can get up to the level of appreciating some atma or some brahman or something there. But to go beyond that, very difficult to recognize Supreme Lord, different from jiva, etc. Difficult, very, very difficult. So therefore, to get this type of realization, even the king would have to have good advice, proper knowledge and proper source of scripture and devotee and guru. Then we can get to the proper understanding. So therefore, in order to advance in spiritual life and go beyond impersonalism and atma, the self-realization, we do need scripture and devotees. Very, very necessary. That's the only way we get to this level. And to get to the more detailed level of understanding the very nature of Bhagavan and his various forms and the various rasas, then we need, definitely we need scripture and we need devotees. So, therefore, we have good intentions, we do need to base ourselves upon the Vedic scriptures and the Sampradaya and the Acharyas, and then we can come to a proper understanding of everything and we can attain the goal. Okay. I think sometimes we use the word paramatma in a very general sense to distinguish him from atma, so the Supreme Lord. Not that it's limited like the yogi's vision of paramatma where there's no service at all. So sometimes, Ramanuja's philosophy, the commentator, paramatma, that means Bhagavan for us. It doesn't mean that limited type of paramatma also. So the term paramatma is often equated with Bhagavan as well. And we'll see in the next verse that talks directly about Bhagavan Sakshat. Bhagavata, Dana, all this, so a little bit of a blur there. So, and the yogis can realize Paramatma, which is a limited form of Bhagavan, but superior to Brahman because there is a form there and there's, you know, somewhat of a personality there. However, we don't emphasize that too much as Vaishnavas because it doesn't even get up to the service, and we have Shantarasa as recognition of Bhagavan, and Paramatma realization doesn't even get up that far of Shantarasa, and even a neutral type of service to the Lord. So it is a little bit less. Elsewhere in the Bhagavatam is explained that the yogis can realize Paramatma, and they worship him and they recognize him because they understand that without the mercy of that Supreme Lord in the form of Paramatma, they cannot get mukti or liberation. So they worship him. Once they get to that stage of getting liberation, then they give up the form of Paramatma completely. And then they get their liberation and merge into Paramatma's body or in his effulgence. So then they lose that realization completely. So on the other hand, if a yogi is also got good mercy from Vaishnavas, if he realizes Paramatma, he could actually go further and then start serving him and reach Bhagavan realization and develop rasa with the Lord. But that may be rarer.
Maharaj, Shankaracharya at least gave a concession. He said, Govindam, Adityam, Govindam. He says, Bhad Govindam, Bhad Govindam, Govindam, Govindam. But we believe in Mahaprabhu and Chaitanya Prabhu and Prabhupada, who is giving proper delineation of how we have to do. So, going a bit further, how to develop love for the lotus feet of Krishna? Why so much importance to the lotus feet of Krishna? You can tell
the lotus feet?
Yeah.
Well, you know, we often use that term, even lotus feet of spiritual master, etc., Charanaravinda, etc. Of course, the feet are very beautiful, and the Lord's limbs are all absolute, so we can approach the Lord from any point of view, they're all beautiful. But the feet are often emphasized, probably, it's not really stated anywhere, but probably, because to express our humility before the Lord. So an aspect of bhakti is surrender. And one of the aspects of surrender is to feel oneself very miserable and small. So just approaching the Lord's lotus feet is an aspect of that. That's also expressed in the Shashastra, where he says that leave your particle of dust at your lotus feet. So that's inherent in the process of bhakti. So therefore often we speak about the let me approach the lotus feet of the Lord to show our servitude and our humility for the Lord.
Thank you, Prabhas. I was told that Buddha is an incarnation of Krishna.
Yes.
What's your thoughts on this?
Oh yeah, so that we accept him. He's also mentioned in the second canto of Bhagavatam. There's a list and there's a Buddha there also. Of course in Jayadeva's song also, but in 10 Das Avatars, he's also there, Buddha's an avatar. At the same time, we also accept him as a Shaktivesh avatar, that he's not the Lord in full, he's a jiva with special powers, like Narada Muni,
yes,
and the Kumaras, and Parsaram, and Prithu. They are jivas with special powers, eternally, and they have spiritual bodies. But they're given special powers by the Lord as jivas to carry out certain things, like Narada Muni teaches bhakti, etc. So we accept Buddha on that level. He's a Lord, Supreme Lord in one sense, but he's also jiva with special powers. But the question will arise in any case, well, why does he reject the Vedas and teach a philosophy which is completely opposite of ours? He talks about nothingness.
That's what I'm
asking. Yeah, so explanation is that it's a special mission, just like Shankaracharya is an incarnation of Shiva, who is a great devotee of the Lord. So why does he teach a philosophy which is also almost like Buddhism? So the answer is that the Lord has special missions for these personalities to do at certain points in time. So Buddha's mission was to take people away from the Karmakanda section of the Vedas. Many people were very attached to the sacrifices of animals and elevation to heavenly planets, that aspect of the Vedas, even though it's not the highest, it's the lowest. Everyone is absorbed in that type of thing. So to get them out of that, he said, reject all this, reject the Vedas. And you know, strive for getting out of the material world and getting liberation from everything into nirvana. So it was a very extreme thing. So to get the people, after that was established and Buddhism became very popular, then how to get the people back to the Vedas? So therefore the Lord sent Shiva as Shankaracharya to have the same philosophy, but from the Vedic point of view. So it's cover Buddhism. And he's quoting Upanishads and saying, okay, one Brahman, one Brahman. Get liberation from material world, immersion Brahman. So it was like the Buddhist philosophy, but it had at least acceptance of the Vedas. So that was the positive aspect of Shankara's philosophy. Took the Buddhist, brought him into accepting the Vedas. It's another step. It's not complete. So then after Shankaracharya made everybody accept the Vedas, and then we have the Vaishnavacharyas coming along and giving us the real meaning of the Vedas, not the the Shankara version. So we can say there's steps in preaching to people at different times. First get them out of animal sacrifices, and then get them to accept the Vedas, then get them to accept the real meaning of the Vedas. So three steps over, let's say, 2,000, 1,500 years of history they had to. Different empowered entities came to get the people to come to the right conclusion.
Whereas we understand that Jiva is one with the Lord by quality, and we understand that matter is one with the Lord as well. Is that because it's a separate entity?
Not in quality. Even the Jiva is one in quality in some senses, not completely, because he doesn't have all power, he doesn't have all knowledge, etc. He has some qualities similar to the Lord's qualities, but in small quantities. The matter, on the other hand, is not conscious at all, cannot do anything, cannot experience anything. It's quite different from the Supreme Lord. So how is matter one with the Lord? We could accept Jiva's, okay, it's kind of one with the Lord, but what about matter? How is that one? How do we get the Advaita aspect of matter with the Supreme Lord? It's quite different. So that's why we have the idea of Shakti. The Shakti, the material energy, is a Shakti of the Lord, Bahiranga Shakti. The Jiva is another Shakti of the Lord, the Tatashta Shakti. The everything in the spiritual world is another Shakti, Antaranga Shakti, internal energy of the Lord. And then we have Supreme Lord Himself. So we have the Shaktiman, the Lord, and His Shaktis. And obviously the Shaktiman and the Shakti are different in one sense. But scripture also says Shaktiman and Shakti are non-different. They're very intimately related with each other. So in that sense, matter is also one with the Lord, because Shakti and Shaktiman are one with each other. So in that sense, matter is one under His control. Can't do anything without His His will, etc. And for a certain purpose. It exists for a certain purpose of the Lord. Even though it's so very, very different from the Lord, at the same time, it's one with Him because it's His Shakti.
Can Lord put life into matter in terms of this external energy? For example, when He came out of the pillar, so Lord,
He doesn't transform the pillar into Bhagavan and Shrivadev. he manifests Himself through matter, but because He's all pervading everywhere anyway. But He doesn't transform matter into something else. So why we say that is because, as we know, Prakriti is eternal, Jivas are eternal, Supreme Lord is eternal. So no Jivas are created or destroyed. Matter is not created or destroyed. Supreme Lord is not created or destroyed, so they're quite distinct. Yeah? But the Lord can manifest Himself, and it looks like He's coming out of matter, but actually He's not, He's eternal. He's manifesting Himself at that person, and He's all-pervading, so He can manifest Himself anywhere at any time if He wants to. But He's not transforming and changing one thing into another.
Well, I just mentioned earlier that it's external fragmental parts and parcels in Gita. Prabhupada also talks about going back home, back to Godhead. What I'm trying to understand sometimes is, so we're eternal. We have an eternal relationship with Krishna. Are we existing in two realms simultaneously?
In the spiritual world, material world?
Have we actually left the spiritual world?
Can we?
Have we actually left the spiritual world?
Oh, well, that's an eternal question for us among devotees. And it looks a little contradictory in one sense, because if we're simultaneously here and there, then we don't see that expressed anywhere in scripture itself, that we're both places simultaneously. In other words, we talk about the Bahirmukha Jiva, conditioned Jiva, but we don't say simultaneously in the spiritual world, but we say that the conditioned Jiva can go to the spiritual world at a certain time, which means he gets liberated from matter through bhakti and develops bhakti and gets prema and goes to the spiritual world. So it's within a time concept that the jiva here at a certain time can go there. At the same time, we have a little difficulty understanding well if the jiva's here and the jiva's here without beginning, and he has endless karma, beginningless karma. So how can that be? The jiva is stuck in matter forever in the past, and yes, it's condemned by the Supreme Lord. So we don't like that concept either. That how can the Lord abandon us, etc. However, we should understand that the Lord is all merciful. So in every creation and every day of Brahma, the Lord makes arrangements for jivas so that if they want to and they get the mercy of devotees who are always in the material world, then they can take to bhakti and they can get out. But if they're not willing to, then they have to stay in the material world. So every day of Brahma, chances are there in the whole lifetime of each Brahma, previous and future, etc., for the jivas to get out. So we shouldn't accuse the Lord of not being merciful. He tries through his devotees and through scriptures and through avatars and through manvantara, manus, etc., and sages to help us get out. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he addresses this question in Jiva Dharma, and he says, as long as you're in the material world, you're conditioned by time. And we think in terms of past, present, and future. And so therefore we have these questions, I'm here now, and then later time I'm there in the spiritual world. And then he says, well, when you go to the spiritual world, then you will understand how you are conditioned in this material world, and why you're conditioned, etc. Until then, you cannot understand it, because we are limited by our concepts of time and space here. When we're out of that condition of time and space, we do not ask questions like when at all. They don't make any sense, because there is no time in the spiritual world. Everything is present. So therefore, we can understand everything in the material world, but we also understand the spiritual world. So our sense of cause and effect become completely different when we go to the spiritual world. So until then, we can start trying to figure out, how I came to the material world, etc. But we'll never solve the problem in one sense, because we're stuck with our concepts of past, present, future, space, and cause and effect, which are material and relative. So as long as we're stuck in there, we can't really understand something beyond that is in the spiritual world.
I wonder if this statement that we said in the same time spiritual world and here applies to those who are Bhagavan realized and they're fully spiritually developed.
Who?
I wonder if this statement which applies that we are same time here and...
Well, of course, we have Nityasiddhas or... They can do that, because Nanda, Yasoda, and others are in the spiritual world, and the cowherd boys are spiritual, simultaneously they're in the material world, but they're not conditioned. That's the whole point. but to be ever liberated soul simultaneously a conditioned soul, that's maybe the problematic one. If they're liberated and they're participating in Krishna's pastimes in the material world, like Krishna, there's no problem for that. Like Krishna can come, so his devotees can also come.
And also think about the Vaishnava acharyas who are fully aware of their sarup and they are fully devoted to Krishna. They have material body, which has its own rules. It's material, so it will dwindle. Mm-hmm. So they are in this material world, but in the same time they are not, because they are fully, their consciousness is fully transcendental.
So if we've got realization, there's no problem for that. So we're not talking so much about that. We're talking about conditioned souls. Can this conditioned soul simultaneously be in the spiritual world as a siddha? That's controversial. But obviously, nitya siddha can come to the material world with the Lord, or even a person who's sadhana siddha in the material world, he is in the spiritual world in one sense, because internally he's associating with the Lord and participating in his pastimes in the spiritual world, so he's here but he's there. That's possible for the liberated soul, but conditioned to be conditioned soul and a liberated soul simultaneously, that's a little problematic. But then it also kind of contradicts our whole sadhana. We do sadhana to get to the spiritual world. If we're already there, why do we have to do sadhana? If we're simultaneously here and there, as conditioned soul, that would be a little problematic.
Maybe because we need to purify our consciousness, it depends on our consciousness whether we are here or there.
Well, that's another thing, but as far as our sanatana is concerned, we never say that you're simultaneously liberated and conditioned. We never say that you're. We have, in fact, in our philosophy, like the Dasmula Tattva or whatever, and Baladevidibhusa and Prameya Ratnavali, there is, talks about the 10 principles. So one is that we have Supreme Lord, and he's full of rasa, and he has his shaktis, and there are jivas, and there are conditioned jivas, and there are liberated jivas. That doesn't say that you're simultaneously liberated and, one or the other. They're liberated jivas, they're conditioned jivas. So that's our siddhanta.
It seems more logical that the spiritual world is more of a state of consciousness and the material world is a state of consciousness, instead of it being like something like outside of ourselves. It's more like an internal state of consciousness.
What is the
spiritual world, where you're serving Krishna all the time?
Oh, well, maybe for us now it'd be internal, but in the spiritual world there is no body at all, so internal, external doesn't matter. But obviously it's consciousness. It's the jiva operating without any restrictions of material bodies or time and space. Whereas here now we've got a body, and then we think of inside, and then the jiva's inside the material body and everything.
So, as verses in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, once you return to my world, then there's no coming back, there's no falling down in the India. So is that the same explanation, or is it we understand that when we rise above?
Yeah, so as conditioned souls, we do sadhana bhakti. When we attain prema, then the Lord promises, you never come back into a conditioned state.
Types of liberation jiva can achieve is the attaining the occupation of the Lord. Does that mean that the other ones who are liberated that don't have association with the Lord?
Well, samipya means closeness to the Lord, next to the Lord, so you can have a close relationship, a further relationship or whatever. Huh? But even if you're close to the Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean you have more prema, in one sense. So that's why these types of liberation are not considered so interesting for the devotee. He does not just want to have a body, spiritual body, or be on the same planet as the Lord, or be close to the Lord, or have powers like the Lord. His real desire is to serve the Lord, whether it is far or close or whatever, and to try to please the Lord. So that's the main activity. Now, of course, if one pleases the service of the Lord and pleases the Lord, then obviously he gets a spiritual body, ends up in the spiritual planet, and does have a close relationship. But it's not the goal of the devotee practicing pure bhakti to just try to be close to the Lord.
yesterday while out in the streets distributing books, came across a man, and he said how most of the scriptures are written by man, so how can we trust them as being perfect?
Oh, well, we accept the Vedas as not written by anybody, and that works like Puranas and Bhagavad Gita are written by Vedavyas, who is incarnation of the Supreme Lord, so then they're not written by human beings. They're perfect. Now, of course, in modern world, people who are without faith, they will consider anything, whether it's the Bible or the Quran, whether it's written by human beings. Yeah. But people who have faith, and even in those religions, they will say, no, it may look like human beings, but actually it's the Word of God, and that's eternal, whatever like that. So, why we do that? Because we have faith. So faith is, to accept the scripture needs faith. In other words, faith means we accept that as perfect knowledge. And there's no way of proving it or whatever. We just accept, okay. What is the faith based on? Well, we read it and we say, okay, I think I accept that. Why would we do that? Because many births, after many, many births, we develop a favorability towards these concepts. Yes, I think there's a Supreme Lord. I think there's a Jiva. I think we should have a nice relationship with Supreme Lord. Like that. How does it develop? Because of previous lifetimes of development and association with devotees. And finally, we read Bhagavad Gita. Oh yeah, looks good. We accept it. Other people look, nah, this is useless. Won't accept it. So it's just a matter of, you know, development over many lifetimes and getting mercy. And we accept.
If the spiritual world has no physical body, why do we see physical pictures and deities?
Oh, yeah. We can say this is like a reflection for us. And if one has pure spiritual eyes, then even if we see a picture of a deity, we'll see it in spiritual form. So it's like it's a reminder for us of something. And then if we develop a spiritual eye, then it becomes an actual thing. And similarly, we have descriptions in the Bhagavad Dham of forms of Krishna, etc. So again, the word is used too. Produce a form. Well, it's only material words or, you know, like that, but if we develop spiritually, our spiritual ear, our spiritual eyes, seeing the picture or the thing, we'll see it spiritually. So it's a way of, let's say, invoking and stimulating the spiritual eye or the spiritual ear to see the Lord spiritually. How does it work? We can say that ultimately, devotees who have realization, they try to communicate back to us. The great sages, or Sukadeva, Goswami, or Supreme Lord Himself, they try to communicate with us, so they use words, or they use forms, or pictures, and they say, okay, the Lord looks like this, so they make a form like that, authorized form. So it sources realization, and they make a form that we're capable of understanding to some degree, not completely. But when we get purified and qualified, then we will see it as the real form.
Isn't it in the Bhagavad Gita, though, when Krishna showed himself to Arjuna in such a form that it was too harsh for him to see?
Yeah, universal form, yeah.
How do we explain that thing?
That's actually a lesser form. It's called the universal form, which is actually a material form. So he desired to see how the Lord was in everything in the material world. So then he showed a form in which the Lord was all the planetary systems and all the creatures and all the elements and all the rivers and mountains, etc. Like we have pictures, I think, in Europe, they have a man, but he's got a carrot for a nose and thing like the apples for his eyes or something like that. So it's made up of vegetables or something like that. So here we have a universal form of all the planetary systems just stuck on the body of the Lord. So it's a little bit of a primitive type of analogy. It's considered to be a form of meditation for immature yogis to understand that the world is part of the Lord or constitutes the Lord. So they think of the whole world as part of the Lord body, but it's not a real form of the Lord. So Arjuna got that vision as a lesser vision. And then with all kind of the destructive element there, with time, etc. But the real Supreme Lord is quite different. And therefore he said, I don't like that. Let me see your other form, your sweet form. That's the higher vision, the sweet, spiritual form, not that material form with time and destruction in it.
Since the Kushala doesn't come before 9, can I ask you, how do you join Bhagavatam? How do you join this form? Do you You can tell us a little bit.
I guess by mercy of Krishna.
Mercy of devotees. How you came across the devotee and where is there?
I just met them, and we can't say how, just kind of met them. So it's this mercy of Arrange of Krishna.
Met them in Chennai?
No, in Tokyo. Met devotees there, and then met Prabhupada there also.
What convinced you that this is the real thing and that you need to follow?
What convinced you that this is
the real
thing? Of Krishna consciousness.
What convinced you that this is the real thing and that you need to follow?
Oh, probably Prabhupada's presence. And it's, of course, his writing.
But before meeting Prabhupada, how did you know that this is the real
thing? I didn't. I didn't know anything about it.
Just about the question about the plenary forms of the Lord. You say that they are all one person, but they have different forms. And you see in past times, like Balram, you know, he doesn't know that, you know, Krishna is the Lord in some of the past times. He shows his ignorance about the
Lord. So this is an aspect of Yoga Maya. There's ignorance in the spiritual world also. But it's not real ignorance. So that's Yoga Maya. Yeah? So the jivas also in the spiritual world don't know everything, in one sense. But it is not ignorance like the material world caused by rejection of the Lord and development of material desires and ahankara. Yeah? It's only their arrangement of the Lord so that the rasa increases and the pastimes go on. If everybody knew everything, then they would already know the result of all the pastimes. So they said, oh, well, why do we have to do anything? But there is, you know, a sense of time, and there's a sense of suspense, and a sense of not knowing what's going to happen next by the internal energy of the Lord.
So that's when you say this prayer, Ito Nasimha, Parato Nasimha, does it imply that all the forms of the Lord are all pervading here, and you know, any form can manifest out of any object, or is only certain forms that can manifest in material?
Well, everything, the Lord is everywhere simultaneously in all of its forms, because this is the nature of the Lord, but he doesn't choose to manifest those forms except at particular times. So, you know, according to the the pastime, whenever Manvantara, then he appears as avatar, or he may appear as an individual devotee. So if you're a Nishamadev devotee, then he may appear suddenly. This for a particular devotee. Or if you're a devotee Rama, then Rama may appear also. But the Lord is obviously everywhere, inside, outside.
So my question was whether those individual forms have different experiences of this material world. Say one devotee is praying to Asimha, another devotee is praying to Rama. Does Rama know about the person who is praying to Asimha?
Well, in one sense yes, one sense no, but the Lord responds to his devotee in his particular form. So you pray to Rama, then Rama responds. Now, of course, ultimately, all Lords, all forms of the Lord are one, so they know in one sense, but at the same time, we can say the yoga maya of the Lord is such that even Krishna, he also is held in suspense sometimes, as in the case of Agasura. He saw all the boys running into the mouth of Agasura, and he tried to stop them. And he said, what's happening? And he was astonished by his own power of yoga mind. Somehow or other, they wouldn't even listen to him. They started running into the mouth of the cow, and he couldn't stop them either. And they said, oh, my powers are such that even I don't know what's happening. And then, of course, he understood that he had to go and rescue them, and whatever. So there is a sense, even for the forms of the Lord, that they're somewhat limited by their, let's say, yoga maya potency to concentrate on a particular rasa with a particular devotees at particular times.
Wouldn't it seem to make more sense that for a liberated, instead of a liberated soul going back to the spiritual world, not to take birth again in the material world and then try to help other people?
Oh, well, these can be simultaneous, more or less. liberated, or the, say the jivas who have prema, because they want to serve the Lord eternally. Therefore, the Lord takes them to a spiritual world where everything is eternal, or he takes them to somewhere in the material world where he's having his pastimes, like that. And in special cases, of course, those jivas want to save the other living entities, then he may place them in, you know, certain universes or certain places in the world to help also. It's according to the jiva's desire and Krishna's desire together, what will happen to those jivas. Usually, of course, for these liberated jivas, they come with the Lord because they cannot bear separation too much. So they come with the Lord when he comes. So if the Lord comes, then they'll come along with the Lord in that universe and help Krishna himself or Lord Chaitanya in their pastimes.
Krishna. So someone might think that Yogamaya has bigger powers, he has bigger powers even over Krishna. So this is similar to Maya that can
overpower
Krishna. So
yeah, the only difference is that it only increases rasa. It never produces the ignorance that causes suffering in material bodies. So it's all within the, you know, spiritual internal shakti and its relationship with Krishna.
So can we say that Yogamaya has bigger powers than Krishna?
No, it's always his shakti. So ultimately it's under him. But they play around sometimes.
Like forms like Muhammad or Jesus or any of these, would they be coming from Krishna or are they just complete Maya?
Well, in some places, Prabhupada, I think, calls Christ a Shaktivashavatar, in some conversations, at least. Of course, if we look here in Bhagavatam, it's not mentioned. There's one place in the, I think, Bhavishya Purana, I think Christ gets mentioned, Muhammad gets mentioned. I don't really call them Shaktivashavatars there, but in other places, prophets are their great devotees. So, a little unclear as far as scripture is concerned, their position. Bhaktivinoda Thakur takes them as messengers in one sense, but they have they're preaching to certain people at certain times, so the message they give is not complete. It's partial because the people are not qualified for the highest knowledge.
What is the difference between Yogamaya and Radharani? Because sometimes we hear Yogamaya is Paulamasi.
Yeah.
And there are some other persons where Yashoda gets bewildered because of influence of Prema, so not of Yogamaya. So what is the exact difference between, there's different kinds of bewilderment that happens in the spiritual world.
Well, bewilderment can take place simply because of the power of prema itself. So that's explained in the case of Mother Yasoda, when she saw the universe in Krishna's mouth. So, and then she got very astonished, and that was the Aishvarya Shakti of the Lord acting. So why did she forget? She forgot because the intensity of her prema for her child in Vatsalya Rasa was so strong. That's why. Not that something had to hide it. And so that's the case of this prema itself overpowering anything else. In other cases, we do have yoga maya acting. An example is the Brahma and the seeing the cowherd boys, and then he saw the forms of Vishnu, and then he saw only Krishna. So how did all that happen? Yoga maya. How did the cowherd boys disappear? How did Vishnu appear? Yoga maya. How did the Vishnu forms disappear? Yogamaya.
So is it Radharani who is acting like Yogamaya, or is it separate personality?
Well, in Krishna's pastime, Paramasi is the personification, but even without personification, those Shaktis can act also.
Hare Krishna.